Thank you. Now, as is mentioned in the participator, and actually Roger referred to it, we come again to Isaiah 45 this morning, but it's the final time. This is the third of the three studies in this chapter. And as Roger read that reading to us, I thought, this is what really attracted me to this chapter in the first place. The way God talks about himself in this chapter. And this morning, it's those verses that we're looking at. Verses 18 to 25. And immediately we note, when we look at those verses, that we're looking at the words of our almighty, sovereign, creator God addressed to us. Verse 18 says this: "For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God, who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other." And with those words, "I am the Lord," God begins to talk for himself to the people. For a moment, the importance of Isaiah as the messenger of God just fades away. As God commences to address Israel, but not only Israel, you notice, other peoples as well, on a very personal basis. And we need to recognize, as we come to this passage this morning, that God, in the same way, is speaking directly to our hearts from this passage. Because these thoughts are timeless truths addressed by God to all mankind, and that includes you and it includes me. God speaking to us. Isn't that incredible? Using again the words contained in Isaiah 45, speaking out of love, yet commanding all who hear these words to respond to them. And how does God begin? Well, he begins by assuring us that he has never spoken in secret. Never spoken from a dark place to us, a hidden place. He's always been up front. He's always spoken so that we can hear. He's never hid from us the reality of our perilous position because of the sin which is in our lives. He's never hid from us the reality of a judgment that is to come. He's never hid from us the fact that the only salvation we can ever hope for can only be found in him and in him alone. And after telling us that, then we find that God goes on and he gives this invitation that we find in verse 20. "Gather together and come." Think for a moment how beautiful that word "come" is in this context. If you've ever entered a room and it's been reasonably full of people, as you come into that room, you've known that all those people know everybody else in that room, and you know no one. How's you felt? You might have had a bit of cup of coffee in your hand and you've hid behind that. You felt a bit unsure of yourself. Just a tad fearful, a little bit isolated. And then suddenly someone comes to you who you haven't known before and they smile at you and say, "Hi, my name is," whatever it may be, "come and join us." Think of it. Isn't that sound of that word "come" there the most wonderful sound? And it's in that sense, that same sense, that we find this type of coming that's mentioned here. But here, it's the awesome God who says to us, as a group and as believers, come. Let me share something with you. At times when I pray, just by myself praying, I imagine that I'm entering into heaven. And immediately I see God. I see God because he's high and lifted up, and his majesty just fills everywhere. And even if I see God, I see before me in that same place thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands and so on of people. And they're between me and God. And yet, even as I see that, I envisage God looking directly at me as I enter his presence. And despite the crowds, despite the distance between me and God, I can hear his voice clearly speaking just to me. And he calls me with great love and says, come, come beside me. There is a sense of this type of coming being requested by Almighty God here. And it's a request given to those seeking safety, seeking security, seeking protection, seeking a home. Gather together and come. Assemble, you fugitives from the nations. God on high calls those who are fugitives from the nations to come before him. And the context here relates to that time when Babylon had been overthrown and all the peoples who were in Babylon, all these captured nations who had been kept there in oppression, had been released to go back to the nations by Cyrus the Great. And this call that we find here is not just restricted to the Jews, who were given a chance to go back to their nation, but also to the peoples from these other nations. They have been given a chance to be free. Free from the oppression of Babylon. And God offers them true freedom, which is in him. The contemporary English version puts these verses 19 to 20 like this. The Lord speaks the truth, and this is what he says to every survivor from every nation. Gather around me. Learn how senseless it is to worship wooden idols or pray to helpless gods. You see, the invite goes out to Jew and Gentile. But note what they must first learn and what they must first realize. That gods they make, be it wood, stone, whatever, are useless. They've got to know that before they can come to God. So God's call to come is also a call to leave behind. To leave behind the other gods that they once depended upon, that they once trusted in. Why? Because God is sovereign over all other gods and over all other peoples and over all powers, and only he can save. I read the other day someone who was saying that Abraham, we know Abraham, before he left Ur with his family and responded to the call of God and went to seek a land which he knew not that God would give him, before he chose to completely serve and follow Almighty God, it is said that he was a maker of idols. Now, whether he was or not, I don't know. I've never ever heard that before. But we do know he lived in a place where they worshipped the moon and other gods. And it's highly likely that Abraham would have worshipped these other gods alongside with his worship of Jehovah. And yet, he followed God. What a challenge for a man who previously worshipped other gods to now commit himself and his family, body and soul, to one God as the Lord. See, all these other little gods were gods of the harvest and gods of this and gods of fertility and all those type of things. By putting all your eggs in one basket and worshipping one God and one God alone, you were saying, well, I hope he does a lot. I hope he doesn't specialize. And Abraham did that. He worshipped the one and only God because he knew he was the one and only God. And he stuck by that. Why? Because he knew that there was no other God than the Lord. And that challenge from God has not changed. It's not changed over the years. Roger's so right. God doesn't change. His challenges do not change. And he calls all people today who accept their need for safety. Not much safety outside God. For security. There's no security if you haven't got God. For protection, for an eternal home, to realize that outside of God, there is no hope, and you ignore him at your peril. And therefore, when we find that hope in him, then we must prepare to follow him with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our mind, not with half-heartedness or in a lukewarm fashion, because you see, he alone has the right to receive total commitment. Why? Because he alone is sovereign. He is a sovereign God. He is the only God. He is the sovereign power in the whole of the world and the whole of the universe. And in verse 21, God gives us just one example of that power. He could have given us many. But he gives us one example of that power. And the example he gives, he says, that power is proven by the fact that what I foretell always comes to pass. And it's true, isn't it? We see it in Isaiah, we see it in Jeremiah, we see it in the passage we just read. He foretold the destruction of his people as a punishment because of their sin, that they would be destroyed and would go into exile. This happened after this was written. And you know what? It came to pass. He foretold through Jeremiah, his prophet, the amount of years that the nation of Israel would spend in exile. And it came to pass to the very year. He foretold the coming of Cyrus the Great, even before Cyrus was born, 100 years before. He foretold that Cyrus would come and he would free God's people and he would send them back to their land and he would instruct them to build a temple there. And it came to pass. He foretold the coming of a Messiah who would come as a servant and who would suffer, who would die, who would triumph over death. And it came to pass. He foretold the spread of the good news of the gospel throughout the world and the growth of his kingdom. And it has come to pass. But what is most relevant to us this morning, because we live in such an uncertain age, is what God has foretold about the future. Verse 23. By myself I have sworn. My mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. Now, as a Christian, you immediately think, why, I've heard that somewhere before. And indeed we have. It became part of a Christian hymn in the early church about Jesus, about the Son of God. And it's a hymn that Paul quotes in Philippians 2, 8 to 11. and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God, Father, Son, Spirit, God, Trinity, God, powerful, God has won, letting all know the day is coming when there will be a separation. A separation between those who acknowledge him and those who don't. And those who are safe in him are only those who have accepted him as the one true and sovereign Lord of their lives. And because God wants that to include everybody if possible, because God yearns for all to be saved in him, he offers salvation to all who will receive it. And notice a little bit further in the chapter, God says, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." In verse 22. And I love the way the Contemporary English Version puts this. "I invite the whole world," says God, "to turn to me and be saved. I alone am God. No others are real." That is a mighty call of God's grace, isn't it? But it involves turning away from the reliance on other gods, including the myth that our goodness is enough to get us right before God. That's a god in itself, and that won't get us anywhere. It requires a recognition that God alone is righteous, and the only way to gain righteousness, which we need to stand in his presence, is to receive it as a gift of God through Jesus Christ. To accept our own sinful dirtiness. It's there in all of us. We know it's there. And to load those sins on Jesus Christ, so that he can then make us righteous before the Father. There's a need to do that, isn't there? If we don't do it, and the Lord does return, and every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will confess him, where will we be? We need to know Christ as our Lord and Saviour. We need to know in our hearts with the deep assurance that we've walked that path. But just knowing that is not enough. Because you see, the sovereign God has called us to come and receive his salvation. Then he must be sovereign over our lives as we live out our life here on earth. And you know, that's the hard part for every Christian. In fact, we cannot do it ourselves. We cannot even attempt it in our own strength. But that's why God's given us his Spirit. We must rely on the power of God working in us by his Spirit to do that. And then, you know, as the hard part starts, God will enable us to do sometimes what we don't want to do. To go where he sends us, even when sometimes we don't want to go. To speak the word of life as he guides us, even when we know it will cause us embarrassment, perhaps even rejection. To give over to him what he seeks from us, even when the sacrifice seems far too much. To present to our family an example of total commitment on our part, even when they will not understand. To be as available as he needs us to be in every area of this life till he takes us home. For he who called us is the sovereign Lord, and there is no other God. but him. We, in saying once more to our holy and unique God who first loved us, "Here I am again, my sovereign Lord. Take me, cleanse me, fill me, and use me."